Well, good morning, and thank you once again for allowing me to join you and your family this morning as we worship the Lord together, you and your home. I'm so privileged to be able to do this, and I'm glad that I can be with you today. Let me encourage you during these extraordinary days to keep in touch with others in the church, finding out how everyone is doing, praying for each other. This sort of fellowship is vital for us all. If there's any way that we at the church can help you, do not hesitate to get in touch with us. You see the addresses there on your screen, so please let us know how we can pray for you or how we might be able to help you. With that, I'd like to begin our worship this morning with a word of prayer. So let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are our Creator and our Sustainer. You have redeemed us from our sins by the perfect obedience and sacrifice of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Grant us your mercy and your protection for us and the members of our families, our friends, those who are present with us today, and those who are afar off. Speak to us this morning, we pray, Father, from your holy word, that we might be corrected and refreshed, that we might realize anew the presence and the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, last November, I sat down and began to plan out my sermon calendar for this year. And as you all know, I had planned to go through the book of 2 Samuel during the year, and we've been working on that. I planned to take off some time at Palm Sunday, as well as Easter Sunday, which we've done. And then in my original plan, I was going to take a little break from 2 Samuel for us to look at a New Testament book. And as I studied the New Testament, I wanted to find a shorter book so that we could get back into 2 Samuel before the end of the summer. But which book to preach on? And I determined in November that I would preach through 1 John. Now, I had no idea, of course, what was going to be happening right now back in November when I planned this. But as I've been studying 1 John, I have to say, I think this is a very appropriate book for us to be thinking about or studying together as we are going through quarantine and sheltering in place with all of the things that are going on in our culture today. 1 John is a letter written by the Apostle John. When he wrote it, he was quite elderly. In fact, church history insists that he by this time was the last of the 12 apostles still alive. And so he writes this letter, I think, on their behalf to all of the church. Now, this is a rather extraordinary letter in that it's different from the other epistles we find in the New Testament. Most of the other epistles begin with the name of the author to whom he is writing and moves on from there and closes with a conclusion and a farewell. This letter has none of this. John just jumps immediately into his presentation, his message to us. In fact, as I read 1 John, it really reads to me more like a sermon than a letter, because I find John proclaiming the truth and then delivering exhortations to us on the basis of the truths he has proclaimed. Now, when John wrote his gospel, he was writing to people who were not yet convinced that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is Lord. And he was writing the gospel to make them aware of what Jesus did and said while he walked with the disciples on earth. And he tells us in John 20, verse 30 and following, his purpose in putting together this record. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So he is writing the Gospel of John so that people might be convinced of who Jesus really is. But when he writes this letter in 1 John, he's no longer writing to people who are unconvinced. He is writing to people of faith. He is writing to believers, believers who are active in their churches, but who have been disturbed by false teachers and false doctrine. When Paul visited the last time with the elders of the Ephesian church, he predicted that false teachers would arise in the church. In Acts 20, verse 29, he says, "I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul apparently found his prophecy coming true in Ephesus. And John later, church historians teach us, became the pastor in Ephesus some years after Paul was there. And so John is struggling to correct some of the errors that have been troubling the people of God in his day. Now, as we study 1 John together, I think we're going to find three things happening. First of all, 1 John will clarify and confirm the gospel for us. What could be greater than that in our lives today? I have a missionary friend who told me that she has to preach the gospel to herself every day. And I think she's right. We all need to remind ourselves of the message of the gospel because it can slip in our hurly-burly of daily life. 1 John will confirm it and clarify it for us. 1 John also will speak to us very clearly of joy, love, holiness, and assurance. These four things are big themes that we're going to be encountering again and again in this brief passage of Scripture. Finally, 1 John will call us into a daily close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of anything that would be greater during this quarantine time than to have a closer walk with Jesus? In fact, that would be the greatest thing that could happen to any of us at any time, no matter what is going on. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." When Jesus says, "I will eat with him," Jesus is referring to an act of intimacy and friendship. For the Jews of Jesus' day, it was unthinkable to sit down and eat with someone you didn't know. To have a common lunch counter where you sat and ate your lunch alongside of people whose names you didn't know would have been completely unthinkable for the people of Jesus' day. You had to know the people you ate with. They were your family. They were your friends. They were people that you worked alongside of, or perhaps people who had come to your home that you've opened your home to in hospitality. So when Jesus says, "I will come in and eat with you," he is saying, "I'll be your close friend. I will know you, and you will get to know me." It's a wonderful thing. As we study 1 John together, what we're going to be doing is through the words of Scripture, we're going to hear Jesus knocking at our door. So let's get to it. Let me read verses 1 through 4 of 1 John chapter 1. This is God's Word. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May God be pleased to give understanding to the reading and hearing of this His holy word." What we find John doing in 1 John is not simply writing a personal letter, but John is giving a formal testimony on behalf of the other 11 apostles and himself. Did you notice the use of personal plural pronouns in these four verses? He doesn't say that which was from the beginning, which I have heard, which I have seen. It's what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes. We looked upon and touched, not with my hands, our hands. And he follows us through in each verse. Verse 2, he said, that which was with the Father was made manifest to us. And again, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. Not just John, but we. John, along with the other apostles. And finally, verse 4, and we are writing these things so that our joy, not my joy, our joy might be complete. John is speaking on behalf of the 11 apostles who have now departed and gone into glory. He is delivering to the church what the apostles taught in their day. We do need to hear this. And what does he say? There can be no question of their testimony in this passage. They are saying that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and that Jesus Christ is a genuine human being. In John's day, the error that was afflicting the church, the thing the false teachers were saying was that Jesus was truly God, God, the second person of the Trinity, that he was the unique Son of God. But what they denied was that he was a genuine human being. They said that he only appeared to be a human being, that he didn't really have a physical body, that he really was a phantom who only appeared to be real to the disciples around him. And when you ask these false teachers, well, what about the cross? They would say, well, of course God didn't die. He only appeared to die. But you can see how John and the other apostles are vigorously denying this. We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands. They are saying that it is our testimony as the 12 apostles that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, but that he also was a genuine human being. Now, it's interesting. Today, we don't have that particular error plaguing our church. No one denies the humanity of Jesus. But what many people in the church at large do deny is the divinity of Christ, that he was in fact the Son of God. What you will often hear in many larger churches is that Jesus was a great moral teacher, a marvelous man, a man whose proportions grew in legendary fashion down through the generations and slowly became mythical. And these preachers will deny the reality of the miracles. They will deny the resurrection. They'll say he didn't really physically come to life. It just seemed like he came to life in the lives of those who followed him. And the reason people are teaching this today is because they are acutely embarrassed by the idea of supernatural. And so what we find in this modern heresy is a terrible denial of the divinity of Jesus Christ. And while John is dealing with the opposite error, he is clearly, clearly denying the modern error as well. That which was from the beginning, he writes here. He is echoing what he wrote in the first verse of his gospel. There he wrote, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What John was saying in John chapter 1, verse 1, was that there are two events that stand an ultimate importance in the history of the world. The first important event was the creation of the world. Obviously, God hadn't created things in the beginning. There wouldn't be any history to record. But the second event that was of equal importance was the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. He is called the Word of God. In verse 14, he identifies this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And so what John is explaining here, as he refers again to in the beginning on behalf of the other apostles, is that Jesus Christ was from the beginning, indeed before the creation of the world, he existed. And it was through him that the world was created. So we have these two truths being taught. And these two truths are that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That is, he is God in human flesh. And the second truth is that he was and is a genuine human being. But of course, today, those things are challenged, aren't they? If you describe yourself as a Christian who believes in the reality of the resurrection of Christ, that he bodily rose from the dead, what you're liable to hear is just quiet tolerance. I remember when I was a freshman in college, a pastor, a youth pastor from one of the larger denominations, came to have dinner with me one night to talk with me. And I described to him my faith in Jesus Christ. I was a new Christian at that time. And I told him just what I've said, that I believe Jesus physically rose from the dead. And the reason I told him these things is because I wasn't hearing these in the little groups when we met with his youth group, his college youth group. And he smiled and listened to me, and he says, "Well, Clint, I'm so glad that these things are true for you, and you find these things comforting." And I remember looking at him and thinking, well, saying, "Well, Pastor, don't you believe these things too?" And he smiled and kind of sat back in his chair, and he says, "Well, you know, I've done all that hassle." "What hassle, sir?" "Oh, you know, the hassle of studying the Bible back when I was in seminary. I've kind of left that behind me." And that's pretty typical for many people today. And we must understand that they have departed from the teaching of the apostles. We need to look at the testimony of the apostles. What do they say? They say about Jesus, "We have heard him, we have seen him, we have looked upon him, we have touched him." That phrase in English that's so benign, "we've looked upon him," what that means is that we have calmly, continually contemplated Jesus Christ. They saw him as he spoke in public. They saw him in private. They saw him as they walked with him on the roads and as they slept alongside him in the evenings. They had a great deal of time to get to know him personally, and they have come away with the conclusion, all 12 of them, that he is indeed the Son of God. Make no mistake, apostolic Christianity, Christianity taught by the apostles, claims to be grounded in history, and it claims to be objectively true. Now, as I state this, I want to underline the fact that this is not simply the teaching of the Presbyterian Church, and this is not the possession only of evangelical or conservative Christians today. What this is the teaching of the historic Christian faith. And we must understand that those who claim that the scriptures are merely myth are not following the Christian faith. They're not following what the apostles taught. They have departed from orthodox Christianity. They may go to a church. They may be able to say the Lord's Prayer. They may sing in the choir. They may be kindly people. They may be admired by folks in our culture and looked upon as very religious and very spiritual. All that may be true, but they're not following the truth of the gospel as it's taught in scripture. Now, I realize saying this sounds very unpleasant and very unfriendly and even harsh, but consider what's at stake. Look at verse 2. What's at stake here, John? "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life." People who depart from the truth of the gospel are departing from eternal life. That's what's at stake, and that's not all. Verse 3, he said, "We have, in that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." What John is referring to there is so that you will follow the teachings and beliefs of the apostles. These people who are abandoning the scriptures are abandoning the historic faith, that which John testified, which the other 11 apostles testified to. And then look at verse 4. "I am writing these things so that our joy," not just the apostles' joy, but the joy of all believers, "might be complete, that it might be full." What's at stake here is nothing less than a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, people tend to look at us as gullible dupes, betrayed by our own emotional fears and needs. And if you've faced that, as most of us have, I would like to encourage you to listen to the counsel of J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer is a British theologian who wrote a beautiful book that has become a Christian classic. It's called Knowing God. And in the early chapters of that book, he writes this: I ask you for a moment to stop your ears to those who tell you that there is no road to the knowledge about God, and come with me a little way and see. After all, the proof of the pudding is in the eating, and anyone who is actually following a recognized road will not be too worried if he hears non-travelers telling each other that no such road exists. That makes sense to me. We should not be troubled by those who doubt. We have the testimony given to us of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of God's word that records their testimony. We have the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told a parable of the soils, and the soils represented the various hearts of individuals as they received the message of the gospel. One of those soils is described as choked with weeds. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, he describes what he means by that soil choked with weeds. He said, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." In other words, Jesus is warning us there that there are many things in this world that compete with the gospel and with our belief in the gospel and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire to get wealth and therefore get security that way, and the desires of other things. These things crowd in. We're all very familiar with this in our lives here in modern America, with the pace of living, with the many demands, with the jam-packed schedules that run us off our feet. When will we have time to pray? When will we have time to have fellowship with fellow believers? Well, when indeed? Right now, we're quarantined. Right now, we are enforced to sit back on the sidelines for a while. And this is why I think 1 John is so valuable to us today, because it tells us how we can better spend this time of quarantine. Let us spend it seeking the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, developing afresh this personal relationship with Him, this personal fellowship with Him. May God grant to each of us the ability to slow down a little bit in our lives. Even in quarantine, it's a challenge. But to slow down and to focus on Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, who loves us, who's knocking at the door, and who's offering to come in and fellowship with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of your apostles, and that this testimony has been recorded for us today, that we can read it here in the pages of your word. Give to us, we pray, clarity of thought, that we might believe the things that you have taught to us. Help us not to be moved by the many voices around us that are shouting, but help us, we pray, to hear your word as it is taught to us in the scriptures, and to trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this. We ask it all in His name. Amen.